Good morning. Welcome, for you who have come to this worship service. We will be listening to God's Word through the Bible today. Please open to the Bible, chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4. Let's read it together in our own voices. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Earlier in Ephesians, we saw that you should not drink. In Ephesians 5:15. So the very first place was pointed to in the home. But then the word of God for husbands and wives was given. Then for children, toward their parents, and this morning we've given the word of God for parents toward their children. We can divide it into two parts, the beginning and the end. First comes these words, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger is written in the Bible. This is a word that leaves no room for excuse to me. It's as if the Lord God knows. And of course he does know, because he knows how many of us have, in the parent generation, have lived while provoking our children. I feel that God has given us this word that is so timely and piercing to our hearts. Why don't you stop provoking your children? Every parent loves their child. They don't want their children to stray from the path, head in the wrong direction. They don't want their children to collapse under hardship or suffer great wounds in life. In various ways, always trying to speak what is right, always doing what they believe is for their child's sake. And yet sometimes their feelings of love become excessive or get caught in self-centered righteousness. And before they realize it, they become coercive, speaking in domineering tones, which to their children sounds violent. It feels like violence. Or they treat their children impersonally, ignoring their personalities. You're a child, so just do as I say. You must listen. I'm saying and doing all this for your own good. Which causes the children to feel that they're being treated impersonally. It's disrespectful. There seems to be no courtesy shown towards children. This expression, disrespect, or lack of manners, isn't something only adults can use toward children. Originally, it's something children should also be able to expect from adults. It should be the adults who first show respect toward the children, and yet we so easily forget to do so, while demanding that children only mind their manners. And we do this not only to children, but we become disrespectful, without restraint, toward those younger than us, those less experienced, or those with lower status or title. And especially parents, I think there are many times when we are disrespectful toward our children. And doesn't it go too far? Perhaps because our worries are so intense, or precisely because we love them so much, it becomes excessive. If it was just nagging or meddling, that might be considered cute. But sometimes it turns rough. And on the other hand, we may become too reserved or too distant. Feeling like I was looked down on, we respond harshly. Or out of a desire to avoid being looked down on, we become cold and unkind in self-protection. Either way, going too far is more troublesome than falling short. There's a saying, too much is as bad as too little. Perhaps the mistake that many parents make isn't doing too little, but doing too much. Just by being... an adult or a parent, we sometimes say what is right in such discourteous, disrespectful, domineering, and impersonal ways. And this has little effect on the children, and they push back, they close their ears, they shut the door of their hearts. Adults may be quick to say, it's adolescence, they become unruly. Or kids these days are different. But perhaps that's not true. It might be that we adults or parents are actually the ones who are most the direct cause of this, and today's word clearly tells us so. God speaks directly to us adults, as parents, fathers, mothers, adults. Do not provoke your children, your own children, to anger. What I feel more than anything is the divine providence of God, that it was the Apostle Paul, a lifelong bachelor who had no children, whom the Holy Spirit moved to speak these words. That means that these words were given to all adults. And I believe this is a very important lesson from God to we who are adults. I think that children understand that we adults speak out of concern for them, and that what we say is right. They all know. They all know that we are saying these things for their sake. They know it's the right thing. But they don't listen. So why is that they don't listen? It's because we adults and parents have this peculiar skill of delivering the right words and good actions in the worst possible way, making the children feel bad. That's why the children reject it. But somehow, we adults, we parents, don't see it. We only see that we are saying what's right and doing what's good. We said it for the children's sake. We did it out of love. We love you so much. That's all we see. We fail to realize, we refuse to realize, we struggle to understand that our attitudes and behaviors provoke rejection, that we are angering our children. I think this is the common case. For me personally, when I was a child relating to my mother, it was the most frustrating part. When my mother said, "Do you know how much I love you? You don't understand, that's why you say such things." And I can respond, no, no, that's not it. But she doesn't get it. And now, my own children think the exact same thing about me. And yet I, as their parent, fail to understand them, just like my mother did with me. So, thinking about this, that is why today's word is not something to just hear and forget. It's God's word given to us adults, to us parents, living in this very moment. It has been 2,000 years since this word was spoken, and it has remained unchanged and unessential. It is God's word, one that all parents and adults have struggled to obey. Though we make mistakes, though we continue to err, yet God has never given up and continues to speak it to us. Why do you think that is? Because it's possible. Because it can be done by being filled with the Spirit. Because as we continue to seek God's help and learn to depend on Jesus, surrendering ourselves before God, we begin, little by little, to be able to live it. Between father and child, parent and child, adult and child, there are other crucial words of Scripture that we should not forget. These are the words of Malachi chapter 4 and Luke chapter 1, which records the birth of John the Baptist, the one who came in spirit and power of Elijah. Let us look at the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is the very end of the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is the last book of the Old Testament, this book of Malachi. It marks the conclusion of God's prophetic revelation in the age before Christ. And after this book of Malachi, for 400 years until the birth of Jesus and the beginning of the New Testament era, there was no word of revelation from God. No word came. It is precisely with the words of Malachi that the age before Christ, the Old Testament era, comes to a close. And the final word, the final promise spoken by God in that Old Testament era is this: He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This will come with the arrival of the prophet Elijah. This final promise that the children and the parents will be reunited and their relationship restored. It will be healed and the relationship renewed. This is the end of the Old Testament. This is where the curtain comes down. From Genesis to Malachi, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. It's so thick, and it was written over a span of nearly 2,000 years. It is Malachi, the final culmination of all God's revelation, and it concerns human families, our households. How deeply God must grieve over the collapse of family ties, the severing of parent-child bonds, and the distortion of relationships between adults and children. How much pain and sorrow and heartbreak must he carry over this? The word of God begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth and recorded throughout the Old Testament has the final word of the restoration of the relationship between father and child. Of course, the father here may refer to God the Father and the child to us sinners. Those who, like the prodigal son, have wandered away from God. It is a prophetic word that points to the restoration of the relationship between God and humanity. But equal important is this. It also refers to our human relationships between father and child. The relationship between mother and child, or any adult and children. Ever since humanity became sinful throughout generations and across time, one of the greatest problems in human life has been dysfunction in the home. And this word of God, promises healing, restoration, and reconciliation of that very issue. There's a reason for this. The word that we translate in Japanese as father, and as I have used over and over again, father, but it's actually plural in the original language, fathers. And similarly, the word child is also plural, children. And in the New Testament, this is properly translated in the plural form as fathers and children, just as in the Gospel of Luke. This gets translated in the singular in order to emphasize the relationship between one person and another. But let us look at Luke chapter 1 from chapter from verse 13 to 17. Luke chapter 1 verses 13 to 17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In short, the words of Malachi and the promise fulfilled in Luke are telling us is this: the restoration of the relationship between father and child, mother and child, adult and child, is proportionate to the restoration of adults and parents' relationship with God. As we see in Malachi, and to the children's relationship with God, I myself feel I've experienced the grace of these words in my relationship with my own father. And even now I'm experiencing it little by little each day. Though often struggling and failing with my relationship with my own children. And so we see this here in the words of the book of Malachi and of Luke. When I become stubborn toward my children and act harshly as a parent, God speaks to me and shows me, "You're the one at fault. You're the one who's lacking. You must bend, apologize. You're the one who wounded your children." And if we look at Ephesians 6:5, we also see the same, or verse, I guess it was chapter 5. And Ephesians is saying the same thing. When I read these two books, I'm always filled with these thoughts. And I think of the relationship between myself and my father. And I feel the same as I experience my relationship with my children. Sometimes I struggle and fail, but I'm beginning to understand. Perhaps I have too much pride as the parent. But what God shows me every time is that I'm the one who's at fault. God says, "You're the one who's lacking. You must bend and apologize. You wounded your children." And when God speaks to me in that way, of course I always resist. I think they were cheeky first. Let them apologize first, and then I can forgive them. And I'll apologize a little bit too. But when I read the Bible every day, when I pray, when I try to live as a pastor and as a Christian father, I cannot hold on to such pride, not any longer. And it's embarrassing but I end up having to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Apologizing doesn't mean everything is resolved, but without apologizing to my children, I cannot maintain my own relationship with God. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is also in Jesus Christ. This is what is in the Word, and they press heavily on my heart. But today's Word presses on me with love, as though it were leaping out from the pages of Scripture. Do not provoke your children to anger. I know you speak and act out of love for your children. But what matters of this? If you provoke them to anger, then it all becomes meaningless. Treat them with dignity. Do not go too far. Show courtesy and treat them with personality. Do not be impersonal. And this feels as if God speaks this to us so tenderly and personally. And again, I want to read one more passage, this one from Revelations, chapter 3, verse 20. Revelations, chapter 3, verse 20. This is the very last book of the Bible. Revelations, chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. God is the kind of person who knocks at the door because he desires to come in. If he wants to enter, he could simply enter. He is God, after all. If he declared, I am God, and came into our hearts, could we resist and say something back to him? If he did enter, it would only be a good thing for us. And it's only when we are one with God that we are truly blessed and truly alive. But God does not force his way in. He stands at the door and knocks until we ourselves open the door to him. If you open the door, I will come in. Until then, I will wait at the door. I will stand and wait there. That's what God says. I believe many of you love this verse. But I feel a mixture of regret and warmth when I hear it. Because in this verse, I see the thoughtfulness of God. I see his courtesy towards us. The triune God, God the Father, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who created all things, teaches us by example. He teaches us creatures courtesy. And do you know why? Because he loves us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter about love, it says love does not act rudely. Even to we sinners, full of sin, without courtesy and rude before God, God expresses his love by not acting rudely, by showing us respect. It is moving beyond words. God gives us the dignity of waiting, standing there, knocking and waiting until we let him in. I don't know how to respond. It's so humbling. That is why I want to be a believer who never gives up practicing, learning, and living out these words. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children. However, having listened so far, perhaps some among you now have a question, a doubt. Is it really okay? Don't we have to strictly discipline our children? After all, the Bible says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is diligent to discipline them, right? Perhaps some of you are thinking that. And of course, this also is a precious word of God, one that we must take to heart seriously. Just as this scripture suggests, indeed, all children are born as sinners, and thus we cannot expect good things to emerge from them on their own. Perhaps you have heard of Montessori education or Montessori preschools. This educational method was proposed by an Italian woman, Maria Montessori. Rather than the patriarchal, force-fed model of education, an authoritative educational style centered on the convenience of those who teach, she proposed that education should be considered from the standpoint of the learner. That is, what do the children think? What do they want and need? Let us respect the will of the child who receives the education. Let them decide for themselves. Let them choose. This was a great and groundbreaking idea, and it has continued to exert great influence in our time. That much is true. But when we look at it biblically, what does the Bible say about what it means to be human? We must not overlook an important theological question. And that is, humans are born as sinners. Left to themselves, good things will not naturally emerge from within them. Rather, what emerges is evil. The human being is not an optimistic existence, but one full of curse and bitterness, of destruction and misery. Men do not know the way of peace, and ultimately, there is no fragment of fear of God before their eyes. So the Bible teaches us. That is why the Scripture tells us God had to come to earth in human form, and Jesus, God, who took the form of a man though he had no sin, had to be crucified as the substitute for our sins. Though there is some good in men, they are born sinners and they remain sinners. This is the human condition. The Bible cannot fully endorse the educational philosophy of Dr. Montessori, which asserts that human beings are innately good, and if we eliminate all forms of oppression and authoritarianism and place them in a good environment with good conditions, they will naturally blossom beautifully and bear fruits of worth. The Bible teaches us that human beings are sinners. And in fact, it is often pointed out that because Montessori education places great importance on respecting individuality and the self, it can lead to a lack of cooperation and to self-centered behavior. And if that is true, then what the Bible says is exactly right. In short, when adults educate children, it is absolutely necessary to teach them clearly what is good. To admit anything and everything, to accept everything indiscriminately, this is not what it means to not provoke your children to anger. Do not provoke your children to anger is not rejection of firmness toward children. Rather, I would say it's pointing out, is that really discipline? Could it be that your harshness is just overreaching and a misguided sense of righteousness as a parent, as an adult? Isn't it perhaps your desire for self-fulfillment or pride that you are trying to realize through your child? Is it perhaps misguided? And aren't you just hiding behind the word discipline as an excuse when reality, all you are doing is expressing your own anger and provoking your children to anger as well? That is why the words that follow are so important and central. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I plan to reflect on those words next week, on that part of the verse. But in order for us parents and adults to raise our children according to the training and instruction of the Lord, we ourselves must first bow before the word of the Lord. We must learn, receive, meditate, think, eat and chew on it, tasting both its sweetness and its bitterness. And with that taste in our mouths, we must kneel and pray to the Lord. We must learn not to teach and pass on our own image, our own imagined version of Christianity or faith or God, our self-constructed ideas of love or justice. Unless we actually read the Word of the God, engage with it, consume it, and come to know what is truly spoken from there, we will not be able to escape the spiral of provoking our children to anger. We, the parents and grandparents, those of the older generation, the adults, must desire to be the ones who are first taught before we teach our children. We must approach God, approach His Word, and worship Him earnestly through prayer. Don't you think so? And without that, we will not be able to teach and raise our children according to today's word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And more than anything, I believe what is truly questioned here is this: do we, who are Christian adults, truly desire to raise our children in the training and instruction of the Lord? Why do we teach our children math and equations and have them study for examinations? This is not part of the Bible. Of course, we want to contribute to the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to be the salt of the earth. But we teach children to read because we want them to read the Bible, because we want them to become right with the Lord. We want to raise our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. With that in our hearts, let us humbly come before Him, practice the Word, and pray. So let us pray.